Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here today. And Father, we just pray that we would be submissive to your word and be open to hear what you would have to say. And get us ready, Lord, for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the African minister meeting questions. And the brother wrote, he said, the following questions come from the African French ministers WhatsApp group. We had a heated debate within the group regarding the following question. So we're going to look at what their question is. In his foreknowledge, God would allow his servant to fail to meet a requirement of his word, which failure would later disqualify him, or would he protect him from such a failure? So that would be that would have no concern in the exercise of his ministry later. All right. Well, my answer is, I believe, as Brother Branham put it, he protected me from becoming a murderer. And so if God protected William Branham becoming a murderer, remember when he was 13, he shot, I think it was 13 bullets, and not one of them went off. Well, God's not a respecter of persons. So if God called you before the foundations of the world, don't you think he'd protect you? And wouldn't you think he would protect his gifts? All right. And remember, our gifts and callings are without repentance. So you still have the gift, but must choose between God's perfect will or his permissive will. Balaam had a gift to be a prophet, but chose to do the permissive will of God. From the life story, Brother Brown said, he taken a drink, handed it over to me, and he said, "Have a drink." And I said, "No, thanks. I don't drink." He said, "What, a Branham don't drink?" And Pop said, that's his dad, "No, I raised one sissy." Well, that got to me. I said, "Hand me that bottle." See, pressure. People will do things to just try to put you into a position of pressure. That's what his dad did. Well, that got to me. I said, "Hand me that bottle." And I took that bottle with as much determination to take the drink as I am to have a service tonight. And I pulled the cork out of it, started to turn it to open it and to drink it. And now you can call this whatever you want. But when I started to take that drink of whiskey, I heard something going whoosh. And I thought, what is it? I started again. And something, it just kept making that noise like a whirling of the wind in the leaves. The same noise that told me never to smoke or drink or defile. I couldn't take it. What was it? It wasn't because I was too good to. It was because God was protecting his gift. See, it's nothing by man. He's nothing. It's God. Now, I can honestly say I've been in the ministry 43 years, almost 44. Actually, before I pastored, I've been pastoring almost 44. And I was in the ministry for a few years before that, doing ministerial work. And never, except for one time, have I not been here for Sunday service, or I was overseas ministering. And never have I taken time just to be with my wife. And I did one time, only one time, that was to visit my daughter in Arizona. That's it. And not because I'm too good to, but I honestly, I'm fearful. All right? Fearful that I'm not doing the perfect will of God and just doing the permissive will. Now, I know ministers that are, they go on vacations all the time, and they, you know, not three or four times a year. I'm talking about brothers that are, you know, 10, 12 times a year. They're away from the pulpits, and, you know, they're enjoying whatever. They go with their wife and they do things and they get away. Well, I'm not made that way. I'm sorry. And maybe on the other side, he'll give me some of that 1,000 years to recoup, okay? But I feel it's my duty to be in the house of God on a Sunday. Amen. Now, I've never done that before. Like I said, even the one time I visited my daughter, we were still there in service, but I wasn't preaching. That was the only time. And not that I'm too good, but you see, I don't want to have to answer for negligence. It's like you give a steward some money and say, take care of this for me. He decides, well, you know what? I might just give a little bit of that to my friend over here because they have a need right now. And yet, you were given the money by someone else to hold it for them. That's what I feel like, okay, with when I'm not at my post of duty. Call it bizarre. Call it crazy. I don't care what you call it. I have to answer to God one day. And so that's how I feel. So Brother Branham said, because God was protecting his gift. It wasn't that it was too good, but it was because God was protecting his gift. See, it's nothing by man. He's nothing. It's God. So this question is primarily raised concerning ministers who have not married virgin women, as required by God's word. After the debate, two groups emerge. Some believe that they are disqualified for not having met God's requirements, while others maintain that they have they benefit from God's grace, since gifts and callings are without repentance as they were in ignorance. Well, ignorance is no excuse, remember? Ignorance is no excuse. You did something that disqualifies you, you're disqualified. All right? Now, I know a lot of people say, well, no, you know, God would never punish me because I'm his chosen one. That's pretty sick attitude, if you ask me. So again, I'd like to answer, just because God's word says gifts and callings are without repentance, remember it is also written, and God gave gifts unto the rebellious also. What's rebellious? It's to know to do good and you don't do it. That's iniquity. Right? So even if you have a gift, if God has requirements to operate those gifts, and if you rebel against what his requirements are, then you would have been better off never to operate something in rebellion. It doesn't work out for your good if you do it, okay? It is a test of our character. Am I willing to step aside because I knowingly married someone who was a whore or was a promiscuous person? Now, the problem is there is a double standard with God. All right? And so women will say, well, why not the man? Well, I don't know why. Brother Branham said the man can, the woman can't. It's up to him. I know in the Old Testament, a lot of those prophets, they took, even one took his daughter-in-law, thinking she was a whore, and he had sex with her. And then she gave him, and for payment, he gave her a staff. And she, when they were going to kill her for doing that, she took the veil off, you know, and they were going to kill her. She gave him back the staff. She said, well, then you'll have to kill the man that did the, gave me this. And he realized it was himself. So, and then in that lineage, you know, we have the lineage going right down. So God is permissible with certain things. I don't fully understand those things. You know, I mean, I just wish a person, if they committed adultery or fornication, they would die immediately. I mean, that's just the way, clean the whole slate. But that's not the way God works, okay? So you got to understand, that's it's up to God. So even if you have a gift, if God has requirements to operate those gifts, and if you rebel against what his requirements are, then you would have been better off never to operate something in rebellion. It is a test of your character. Now remember, Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, that's even, I like the way it says that because they even, the two Lord's people, you know, they're Lord and Lord. Okay, so it even affects them. Have we not preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? That's all your Pentecostals. You know, that's all your people, charismatic. All right? Now, no man can do wonderful works without a gift from God. Is that true? So they use a gift from God to do the wonderful works. Yet he never knew them. They had gifts, but they never was known by God. Wow. They never knew them. They might have done everything a minister can do. They had to be done by the gifts of God. But even to the rebellious also, because they went on to stay. All right? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So, the question is, when we hear the word of God and doeth them, we come out okay. When we hear the word of God and we don't do them, we're workers of iniquity. So it is all about keeping his word. And my brother, if there are requirements and you have not kept them, that is no excuse. You can't say, oh, God loves me so much that he gave me this gift, so I've got to use it. No, he gave you the choice to use it. He gave the choice of Moses to use it, and Moses ran away for 40 years. Only after God coming and personally coming to him and telling him, look, I want you to go down and do this for me. Moses gave it. Like Brother Bram said, if you're called to the ministry, you run from it. It's not an easy life. You run from it. You're called to be a Christian. If you're called to be a Christian, you run from sin. You run from being friends with at school and this and that, and you know, being popular and whatever. So, question. Therefore, in accordance with the instructions of God's prophet, we'll bring these questions to you as elder, so that you may resolve the matter between the two groups while using the Holy Scriptures. Now, I know one of the people from one of the groups was in the ministry, and he has this situation. And he asked me what to do. I said, brother, you can still act as an elder, but not as a pastor. Pastor is to be one wife. You can act as an elder, but not as a pastor. If the people, and Brother Vail told me, if the people wish to remain with a man, they may do so. But if they wish, they've now got their excuse to leave. They can do so, and there's no penalty, okay? In other words, a lot of ministers say, well, you left me, you're going to go to hell. No, listen, that's up to God who goes to hell. Now, we need to fix this during our coming ministers' meeting online, okay? Well, the answer then is, okay, so this is a very touchy question, because although I will answer it with the scriptures, it will cause some hard feelings, even among some of the ministers I know and am personal friends with. So to answer this, I must use the scriptures and the words of the prophet to do so. So do not blame me if you do not like the answer. But remember, you were in God's mind as a fivefold before the world began, and don't you think, as God's gifts, that he wouldn't have protected those gifts? Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. So God's word through his own prophet is our absolute to every question, and we go... Actually, God's word through his prophets, plural, because we have several prophets, quite a few. Now I shall attempt to answer it to the best of my ability, not giving you my opinion, because I don't have one. But I can only say what the prophets said, including the seventh angel messenger. Now Brother Brown said a minister should marry a virgin. Not should marry. He's obligated. That's the only one he marries, okay? One who is not touched by other men, and he quotes the scripture in two places. From divorce, marriage and divorce, which I think is the absolute for questions concerning marriage and divorce, right?
Now let us, in view of these vindicated truths of God, search a little further if you want to, all right? Now this may hurt just a little bit till we get down to the bottom of it. I'm just going to show you the truth of it. So Brother Branham is saying, look, we are touching on marriage and divorce. This ministry has been vindicated. You better take it from God, as thus saith the Lord. Then he goes on to say, there is no minister, no minister, N-O, period. So if you're a minister and you have married a widow, step down. Did you know that? You want to read that? Now he says there's no minister. You get in Leviticus 21:7. Let's go to, we're going to read 1 through 7 to get the full background of what he's saying here. And the Lord said unto Moses, that's God's first age messenger, okay? Our first big time minister, messenger. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests and the sons of Aaron. So he's talking to the priests, the ministers, and say unto them, because remember, the house of Aaron, they led in the worship of God, and then they also did things in the church, you know, ministered to the tabernacle of the church. Okay. Speak unto the priests and the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead amongst his people. Now let me read that from the Message translation, because, you know, what does it mean to be defiled amongst his people? God spoke to Moses, from the Message translation, God spoke to Moses, speak to the priests. So this is for the priests only. And the sons of Aaron, tell them a priest must not ritually contaminate himself by touching the dead except for a close relative. In other words, your son, your daughter dies, your wife dies, you know, someone like that, you can go and take care of that body. Otherwise, no. Mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him since she has no husband, for these he may make himself ritually unclean. All right, you understand that, no problems. All right. But he must not contaminate himself with the dead who are only related to him by marriage and thus profane himself. In other words, brother-in-laws, forget it. Son-in-laws, forget it. Sorry, Justin. anyone who's not related by blood, but only by marriage, forget them. Not forget them, but you know, you can't partake in the embalming process and do whatever. Okay. So, and I don't think we have that problem. I think you'll be here after me. So she is speaking only to the priests here, the ministers of the people. But that includes you. When I'm dead, you know, don't come in and contaminate yourself with my body. Okay? For his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father and for his sons and for his daughters and for his brother and his sister, a virgin, unmarried sister, that is nigh unto him, that he is taken care of, which hath no had no husband, for her may he be defiled. We're back to the King James, okay. In other words, he's speaking only to the priest. This concerns only the minister and not their brothers or sisters or kin or any sort, whether it be mother or father, just to the priest. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head. Now, he's not talking about you can't be bald, because that's a natural thing. In other words, you don't want to, like the Catholic monks do, they shave their heads. I don't think we should be shaving our heads. All right? That's why you always see little things sticking up on my head. All right? They shall not make baldness upon their head. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, I'm sorry, the fad might be GQ, and men go around with bald heads and they shave their heads. That's wrong if they're a minister. If they're not a minister, hey, go to it. So he can't be one of these guys who while out in the world, he filled his body full of piercings, tattoos, etc. For that would show his body is defiled. And you can't have a tattoo without piercing the body with a needle. That's how the black ink remains. All right? So this would rule out some of those Pentecostal ministers, like that goon from from Florida, that man in Florida. I should call him a goon, but he is. He looks like one. He looks actually like a lizard, okay? Who has bodies full of piercings and tattoos. I mean, all the way up and down his arms, his legs. You know, he wore shorts when he preaches. Can you imagine that? And all his tattoos are showing. And you know, the guy is just, he's a filthy example of what Pentecost is supposed to be. They should be holy unto their God. You're not holy if you say, oh, I'm holy because I got 1,000 holes in my body. That's not the same kind of holiness we're talking about. Okay? They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. In other words, we're holy. We're handling the holy word of God. So as I said, they're handling the holy word of God, which is the holy fire of God, the bread of life. Therefore, they shall be holy. So there should be no sign of defilement in their body whatsoever, for they are pointing people to a holy God. Now here's a verse we want to get to. Number 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore. That is someone who is not living faithfully to her own husband. Like, somebody came up with a question of Brother Branham. Well, Brother Branham, I divorced my wife and I wanted to marry this sister. And we're traveling together. She's a wonderful woman of the Lord. And, you know, we want... And Brother Branham said, that's filthy. He wasn't even a minister. When I was in Norway the first time, and Sarah had... She was only 5 and had a dream, said... That the Saint, the Hoffman said of Christ, you know, the picture, Jesus appeared as the Hoffman said of Christ to her and said, tell your father when he goes across the pond to watch for snakes. And when I get over there and the brothers presented me with a scenario, they said, there's a man here with his girlfriend, he's married and divorced, and he wants to sleep with her in one of the rooms at the convention. I said, call him up here, we're going to have a meeting. And I read the riot act, I said, brother, you are not going to do that. I said, you were sleeping in separate rooms, or you can just leave this conference. We will not associate ourselves with such activity. All right? So that person would jump from church to church to church. You know, there's like 3 churches that believe this, the doctrine Brother Bell was teaching, and they would all open arms accept him. I think they wanted their tithe. And then they'd get fed up and go to another church, and then they speak evil of the church you had left, you know. And it's always that. They always speak evil of the church they leave because these are evil people, okay? Now, so they should not take a wife that is a whore, all right? Or profane. So what does he mean by profane? Well, the word is defined as someone who is pierced and profane. Pierced and profane. And we know what pierced means because I just went over it. It is punctures or perforations as to form a decorative sign. I could show you right now heathens in Africa that got their body is all full of, it looks like warts, but it's actually they took something and pierced their skin and they got a scar. And so they do them in a design like a circle or you know, they do things. It's like women wearing earrings, okay? They wear these big hoops on. I could show you some pictures of you know, these Africans with huge earrings on. And, you know, and Brother Bram called them the devil's stirrups, okay? So you don't want to do that kind of stuff. Now, in other words, no piercings, which would include no earrings, no nose pins, nothing. So a woman who does this cannot marry a minister. Well, you say, well, I don't want to marry a minister, so I can do it. You still can't do it and be a Christian. All right? Now, it also means profane, which is characterized by irreverence or contempt of God or sacred principles or things, irreligious, in other words, not a believer. In other words, they talk against the message. They talk against the ministry of God. They put it down. That's a profane woman, okay? Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto God. Now, let me just read that definition of profane again. It's characterized by irreverence or contempt for God, or sacred principles or things. They're irreligious. All right? Not a believer. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto the Lord God. So neither shall he marry a divorcee. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, and I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Well, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn there anyway. So he's just giving her a head start. Ash to ash and dust to dust. All right. Now, our laws don't permit that anymore, but the Muslims still do that. They still kill one another. Notice that this, we hear all the time of the fathers are chopping their daughter's head off, or they're doing these things because they did something unholy and profane, and therefore he takes it as a personal slight against him and his family, what they believe. They borrow that from the Old Testament, okay? Now notice that this concerns his own daughter. If she is irreligious or has contempt for God or his sacred principles, they're commanded by God to burn her with fire. Now that's how God looks at a daughter in this condition. So that is what God thinks of someone like that. So you better straighten up your actions. This is a serious matter, brothers. Don't think because other girls do it, you can too, sisters. God doesn't care what your motive is just because you were under peer pressure. He only cares what your concern is for his life. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Brother Brown preached a sermon, the same title. He cares for you, do you? Now, back to marriage and divorce. Brother Brown continued in Ezekiel 44:22. So let's begin with 21 to get a concept of what Brother Brown was referring to in verse 22. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Now, I know ministers who think that they are above this word and they can do whatever they want to do. So they drink wine and even other strong drinks. And they say, well, some do and some don't. You know what? That's a lie from the pits of hell. Some don't is the bride. Some do is the unbeliever. All right? I know ministers who think that they are above the word, but they're not. So they drink wine and even other strong drinks. I've heard of a certain minister that even goes to the ballpark, has a beer and a hot dog, you know, at the ballpark, and claims to be a minister of this message. And then I've been told that he also, by somebody who was very close to us, and it was their sister told him, and brother-in-law, they said, this certain minister even drinks hard drinks when he goes out with his wife. And that, my friend, shows you they are profane concerning the word of the Lord. They are profane. You want to read the definition again? Now, he is, the verse, Brother Bram said, Brother Bram vindicated his stance on a minister just married to a virgin. It says, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens, that means a virtuous woman, young girl, of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. In other words, if she was married to a priest, then God looks at the fact that she was a virgin when she married the priest, and now she's marrying another priest. So she's still a virgin in his mind. Huh? Oh, yes, yes, exactly. I mean, he can't remarry. Yes. No, I mean, I think it says the widow that had a priest before. That explains it all right there. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now back to marriage and divorce. To see what else Brother Ram is saying on the subject. And it will show you that the priesthood was not to marry a woman that's ever been touched by man. This type is of the virgin bride of Jesus Christ, because they handled the fire of God, the priest did, Aaron's sons. We haven't got time to read it all and get out by noon. We got 20 minutes yet. And then Aaron's sons that handled the fire of God. So they could not marry a woman that had been touched by another man. The unchanging God said so. They could not marry another woman, and a woman had been touched by a man. Showing in type here, if you want to see it, that the Church of the Living God is purely, unadulterated, the Word of God, and not a denomination that's been handled by man. Now, I will only add this to help you know how to deal with the subject. It comes from what Brother Vail told me, but remember, he was not vindicated, so take it for what it's worth. He said he brought up a minister, certain minister, I won't tell you his name, to Brother Branham, who had been divorced by his first wife and married another. Brother Branham just said, let them alone and just watch. In other words, keep your comment to yourself. Let him alone, just watch his life. And his life will prove out that he isn't called by God. Okay? He might have a gift, but he's not called by God. Or he's a rebellious, and the gift is to the rebellious also. So that's good advice for everyone in here, young and old. Just watch. Just watch. Leave him alone. Just watch. He also said, if a man doesn't appear to be qualified because of marrying a non-virgin, Brother Ram said, just let them alone and watch. And if there are people who still want them for their minister, then they can have them. That's what Brother Vail told me. But if there are those, and he said that's what Brother Bram said, but if there are those who don't want them, they don't have to accept them. But don't use other people as your example. Don't be looking at a certain person in the church or in another church and say, well, they're doing it, so I can do it. That's carnal. That's like, say, I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. Paul said, isn't that carnal? I just read it to you last week. The Word is your example. Just watch to see if there is any growth in that person. And if God gets a hold of them, then they will be corrected. But if God does not, then just sit back and watch. You don't have to agree with what they're doing or their life, but just don't make it a gossip issue. Okay? Some people want everyone to look and act the same, and they don't let God be God. They want the same dress code on everyone, and they are not willing to trust if that person is even God's or not. And if so, that they will receive revelation one day. If they are not God's seed, they will not. I told Brother Michael that 20 years ago, he saw a person was using alcohol. He came to me, he said, well, you're the pastor. See, this is the Polish influence on the question, because they over there, the pastor told everybody what to do, you know, how to stand, how to sit, you know. Like in Minneapolis, the pastor used to go into people's houses and say, oh, you've got a spider plant, get rid of it. You know, just it's their own personal Pentecostal isms, okay? It's a power trip. But he came to me and said, well, shouldn't you talk to this person? I said, no, Michael. I said, why don't we, if he has the same father that we have, then you can go to that father and say, could you talk to so-and-so? And if that father decides to take 8 years, that's
God's business. It's not yours.
But if I go to that person and say, you've been drinking, he'll say, who told you? Now he's on the defensive. Now my relationship with him is done, and the brother that he thinks told on him is done. And it just makes it more difficult, and he will only change for that for you and for the pastor, but in private he will not change, okay? But if God gets a hold of him, and he is God's son, he'll change. Now, as it turned out, the brother wasn't God's son. He's blaspheming this message. So, see, he wouldn't have done any good anyway in the long run because he left anyway. See, he went out from among us because why? He's not of us, okay? If they are not God's seed, they will not change. Now remember, the scripture teaches us, and forgive me, Michael, for using you for an example, but I think it was a good teaching lesson. Okay. Remember, the scripture teaches us, all things shall work together for the good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So if someone is not living right now, but down the road, God gets a hold of them, haven't you kind of blown up the issue and made a fuss? You should keep your eyes on God and don't worry about the person next to you if they're a sinner or saint. I mean, look, Jesus had 12 and one of them was a devil. He didn't kick him out. The guy kicked himself out. Okay? So let those people, God will either bring them in. All you have to do is love them. Brother Velp told me when my dad had died, and he told me, he said, look, don't preach to your family. Just love them. You're either going to love them in or you're going to love them out. But just love them anyway. All right? And so some of them look like, you know, they're right on the border, and some of them have gone out. That was of their choosing. Okay? Now, you cannot force your revelation on someone who has no revelation. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? You can't do that. So just sit back and don't rush God. And be content that he has given you his word. And just pray for that person who has not his word revealed to them. Don't go through life striving all the time to get everyone else lined up with his word. It will ruin your health and the health of others around you. No one wants to be around someone who is pushy with others. They actually excommunicate themselves, and you don't even have to lift a finger to do it. They go out from among you. All right? Now, the Bible teaches us to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. And if you don't have friends, it's because you're not friendly. And some people never seem to have learned this principle. Not everyone is where you are. Each of God's children are individuals and are growing at their own rate of growth. But if you never do receive the revelation of this word, don't hold it against them, just pray for them. Like your son. Just pray for him. They're believing everything they understand. Love them for it. Just love them. All right? Brother Vail gave me advice for my family. Like I said, when my father passed away, he said, don't preach to your mothers and sisters and just love them. You will either love them in or love them out. And let's face it, people are people, and Brother Bram said they are going to do what they are going to do. But unless you want to cause a lot of infighting amongst yourself, just turn your eyes on Jesus. All right. Paul spoke to a very immature group in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For are you not yet carnal? How are they proving themselves carnal? Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, sister so-and-so did this, so I can do. Aren't you carnal? brother so-and-so, you know, he's got a hard reputation. Aren't you carnal? Are you walking as other men, or are you walking after God? And for one, while one saith, I am a Paul, and another, I'm a brother Branham, I'm a brother Vail, okay, I'm of another, brother Vail, brother Branham, whatever, I am Apollos, he said, aren't you not carnal? As both William Branham and Lee Vail said, get your eyes off of one another and get them onto God. And brother Branham also said, if the person stands between you and God, that person is closer than to God than you are. Here's the goal. If somebody's standing between me and Nathan, and I've got my eyes on that person, guess what? He's closer to brother Nathan than I am. And if you allow someone to stand between you and God, that person is closer to God than you are. Now, I first heard it from my mother-in-law, and then I looked it up, and Brother Branham actually said it. All right? That's really a great quote to remember. All right? So the next time you want to complain about someone else, just remember that. That person is closer to God than you are. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, you said it now. Question number two. The next question rose up in the group was about the following quote, Genesis. A question asked on Genesis. The first creation was God himself. Then out of God came the Logos, which was the Son of God. Then out of God, out of the Logos, which was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the question is this. How God could be created as we know that he is a self-existing God? Now you fail to remember that Brother Branham told us God was not even God until he created the angels, and then he became an object of worship, which made him God. There's your answer. So God had to create the fact that he was God by creating the angels. He could worship him as God. Now from identified Christ of all ages, now God is like a great beginning. In the beginning, God, see, he wasn't even God to begin with. God is an object of worship, and he was called. There wasn't nothing to worship. He was self-existent, Elohim. And there wasn't nothing to worship him. But when he created angels, then there was something to worship him. But in this great God, Elohim was attributes. Okay, and then he goes on to explain about it. So question number three. That was easy to answer, wasn't it? All right. Question number three. From Brother Patient Mutamuli, Northeast DRC, he said, God's voice said to Brother Ram, a portion of heaven has been given to you. The question I've always had, is this his own great portion, a reward for his obedience and sacrifices, or is it a portion where all believers in the message will be together? I don't believe you got part of his portion. I believe you got your own. All right, he comes to reward everyone according to what they've done in the flesh. I believe that nowhere does it say that those who believe the message will have to enter that particular portion of heaven that God gave to Brother Branham. Now, reading the Bible, it seems that each true believer will receive their own portion. That's their question. The Bible says in John 14:2, this is still part of their question. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be. Now, does it mean that you are going to be in the seventh dimension? No. It means that when the New Jerusalem is there, Jesus is at the top. The pillar of fire is over him, and you're somewhere on the New Jerusalem. You're in the same place. Now, see, William, all right, he's sitting in that corner, and Nathan is sitting this corner. Now, they're together. They're in the same building together, but they're actually sitting apart. All right? So, proximity is a matter of speech, okay? And so we will be with him forever. Now, the answer I've got for this is, I think you answered your own question here. We are all promised a place that he has gone to prepare for us. So the question is, what and where? And we know it will be in the New Jerusalem, so we know where, and we know it is a place, as he says, mansions, etc. In Revelation 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. You're not going to sit here on earth and do nothing and get a great reward in heaven. Your reward is based on what you do in the flesh while you are here. We are placed here as a temporary test to see what we will do in the flesh so that God can give you an apportionment based on that, what you did. Brother Branham went around the world 7 times. He sowed the seed as a son of man would do, because he was a son of man, revealing the son of man. And so his reward is going to be a great reward, okay? 1 Corinthians 3 and 8 says, now he that planteth, that's one person, I believe that was Brother Brown planted, and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So if you're planting or watering, you're going to get a reward. Now Matthew 16, that's why I think every single child in here, male child, ought to lay themselves prostrate before God and say, Lord, if I'm called to the ministry, help me to get there. Help me, watch me. Watch over my life. Because that's a great reward, okay? Now Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, the doxa of his Father, the opinions, values, and judgments of his Father, with his angels. We see it right there. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's why I don't like to go any place and not preach. I don't want to cut in on my reward. Might be selfish, but you know what? That's true. You know? So we know every man shall be given his reward according to what he did while he is in the flesh for testing. The righteous, their place first is in the sixth dimension. Then when they return their place in the millennium and in the new earth, and the evil people, their portion will be the fifth dimension. Because when they come back to earth after the millennium, they're thrown in the lake of fire. Now Matthew 24, 51 says, And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So notice, before he goes to his reward on the other side, he's going to go through the tribulation period. All right? Luke 12:46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. But notice, that's the wicked receive their portion first in the tribulation, and in the fifth dimension then they go to that with the unbelievers. But look at what God has for the believers. Isaiah 65 and 17. And I would put this highlight in my Bible. It's really good to come back to. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Those people that have gone on, that are in the fifth dimension, don't worry about them. They're not going to be there. So eventually the former, which he was talking about earlier in the chapter, which are the unbelievers, their portion eventually is complete annihilation. But look what he has for the believer. Like Brother Branham said, if I could be king of the earth and actually God gives me 1,000 years to do it, guess what? I'm going to die and go to hell. Or if I can live my life as best I can to fulfill God's word, I'm going to live eternally. Can you imagine eternal life? Can you imagine living, never dying, never getting sick? Isn't that worth living for Christ? So eventually the former, which he was talking about in the earlier chapter, which are the unbelievers, their portion eventually is complete annihilation. But look what he has for the believers. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. That's why I always called you Christina Joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You'll never shed a tear. And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, it won't even be heard of, nor an old man that has not filled his days, it won't be heard of. For the child shall die 100 years old, in other words, there won't be a child, because 100 years old is not a child. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Yeah, sinners might live to 100, but they're going to die. In fact, they'll only be there. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. I always desired 1 square mile so my nearest neighbor is at least a mile from me. I may have it on the other side. All right? They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Their offspring with them. What's an offspring? It's a child and a grandchild. All right? And it shall come to pass that before they call, even before you even ask, okay, before you call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So are you going to be in a city? Well, yeah, I can tell you, you'll be in a city, New Jerusalem. But it's not a city like Cincinnati or like Rome or like New York. Those are maybe a few, even at the biggest ones, are maybe square miles wide. You know, if they're 10 by 10, that's 100 square miles, okay? So the New Jerusalem will be a place that each of us will have enough land of our own to grow crops and to build. And as we read each other, we'll receive his reward based on what he has done in with his life while in this flesh. Notice in the scripture. So what I'm saying to you, if you want a large piece of land on the other side, you've got to now and when we go to actually do things for others, to live for Christ as best you can. Notice in the next scripture there are 12 gates to the city in the New Jerusalem. And guess what? There's 4 sides to the kingdom, right? And there's 12 foundations. You know what that means? That means you got a wall, and a wall. It's going to be high, but there's 12 gates, 4 gates. On the, 3 gates on each side, 4 sides. Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. 1,500 miles high on 4 sides. I'll just read it, okay? From Future Home, Brother Brown says, you say, well, there ain't no room. When the sea's gone, there will be. Because pretty near 4/5 of it is in water now. That right? The explosion dries up the sea and erupts the earth. Oh my. And remember, 1,500 miles square, what a city. And but remember, the sea is gone. And the breadth and the height are the same. That would make it 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles in length, and the breadth, 1,500 miles, okay? 1,500 miles. Think of it. Transparent gold. And the city had a wall around it. Your asphalt that you see out here is going to be gold on the other side.
Revelation 21:12. And he had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent. What a great city that we're going to live in, and plenty of room to live without neighbors close by. Now, if that city has 1,500 miles on each side and 1,500 miles high, the area of the mountain is 2,250,000 square miles. You ever seen such a city?
2,250,000 square miles. I think it's a wonderful thing. My daughter has 300 some acres in Arizona, and they have access to 50 square miles of BLM for their cows. And I think, wow, 50,000 square miles, and that's peanuts compared to the New Jerusalem. 2,250,000 square miles. And that's just 50 square miles, not even 50,000.
Now, we will not live on every piece of the surface area because it will have to be terraced. I imagine like the pyramid from the stature of a perfect man. We'll have the first layer, the second layer, the third layer, and each age will live in the layer associated with the stature of a perfect man. Now, I don't have thus saith the Lord for that, but I think that's the way God thinks, so that's what I'm going to say. Will the bride from the seventh age then, though fewer in number in this last age, be somewhere on the top of the mountain? I don't know. And it will make no difference to me where I live, just so I'm there. But perhaps Moses and Paul and Elijah and Brother Branham may be towards the top, but only God really knows. So don't worry about where he's going to position you. Just worry about the mansion he's got prepared for you. All right? The wall around the city is very high, and there will be 12 foundations to the wall. So it must be very high. And there will be 12 gates as well. So it is a big place, and we will be scattered all over. And if we all live together, there would be no use for more than one gate in the city if we're all clustered together. But the city has four sides to it. And it is so huge, 1,500 square miles, there's four gates that go outside the city on each side. So somewhere you're going to go to the nearest gate to go out and visit your relatives that were saved and living in the new earth. But if we all live together, there would be no use for more than one gate to that city. But the city has four sides to it, and so some people will use the gate closest to them, perhaps to visit their relatives and friends who live outside the city on one side. I'm sure the Lord is not going to place your relatives on the far side of the mountain, so you have to get up and go around the mountain. I'm sure they'll be on your side. And the earth, you will have its people surrounded. Okay, just like Israel, you know, each tribe had a land to go to. All right? Question number four. Is heaven divided into separate sections like the plots of land here on the earth? Answer. We know by example the children of Israel had the land divided up among the 12 tribes. So we know if God changes not, then there will be divisions. Like in the States, we have what we call subdivisions, where the land is subdivided into places and sectioned out for the people. Now, you can go in this country and find subdivisions that have a small plot, maybe 100 feet wide, 100 feet deep. And you have go to some subdivisions that have 5 acres, 10 acres, 20 acres, 40 acres, depending on where you live. And in Isaiah, it says, we shall sow and another shall not reap. So there has to be some kind of portioning out of the land. Now, from Brother Freddie Mewes, Northeast DRC, if the fifth seal, when the King Henry VIII come into England, and after Bloody Mary and all these things taking place, And then the church was so full of violence and corruption, men claiming Christianity and living with four or five wives, or doing anything they wanted to do and carrying on in filth. So question 5A, does this mean that polygamists cannot be admitted to the assemblies of God? Now, I know he's not talking about the denomination, because they take them all. But the answer is, I was asked this question in 2003, that's 22 years ago, by a brother in DRC, again, near Goma, about some churches in southern part of DRC. I told them the same thing that I'm going to say now. If they want to come to church, and I went over this with Brother Vail before I answered him, okay? If they want to come to church, they're welcome to, but they cannot have any leadership role in the church, such as song leader, minister, deacon, treasurer, trustee, etc. Nor can they even sing specials, nor have anything else, any special thing to do but come and listen. They've got enough problems of their own. A brother told me that the children from each family, he knows of brothers that have four different wives, four different houses on 1 hectare, or 1 hectare, which is 2.2 acres. They're always fighting. The kids are fighting amongst each other. What kind of life is that? So if he can manage to get them to come to church, he can come and sit and listen, but he's not going to have any leadership, because if he has a leadership, then other people say, well, they did it, why can't we too? See? It doesn't work that way. So question 6. People that aren't living the life as you think they should live the life are welcome to this church, to come to this church, as long as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. That's what Brother Branham said. I don't care if they've got high-heeled shoes. I don't care if they got earrings. I don't care if they cut their hair. Whatever. You say, well, that tarnishes the rest of us. No, they're just a guest. We don't stand here and say, you got the right attire. Okay, check off. You can come. Peter, yeah, it's your job. You can stand at the door and make sure that nobody comes in. We don't do that. That's between them and God, not between you. You're not running this church, okay? You're not telling this church how its people can live, because I have a responsibility as a shepherd. Sometimes I got sheep with a crooked leg or a broken leg, or they're spitting up all over, or they're puking all over, whatever. They're still sheep, all right? So I have to attend to them. It's not your business to tell the church how everybody in the church should dress. Otherwise, we have a church based on clothesline. If you want to do that, you can go to some denomination that does that. All right? So question 6, is there a quote from the prophet about that? Well, the answer is, I based that statement on the work of Brother Joseph Branham, who has set up tape library. Oh, excuse me, I think I got to go back to the question. Question 6. In your sermon, The Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross, preached in Mwanda, Gabon, in 2019, you said that when the fivefold minister will leave the earth through the catching away, Brother Branham's tapes will continue to be played. So the question is there a quote from the prophet about that? Well, the answer is, I base that statement on the work of his son, Joseph Branham, who has set up tape libraries in perhaps 100 or more countries. Joseph in the Old Testament set up granaries which contained the seed for bread. It was to be used during the time of tribulation and famine. 7 days. Remember, it was going to be 7 years of famine. I think they will be available for those who are left behind. Brother Branham said, my voice would haunt you someday. In fact, he said, in all ages it will haunt you. So I think that voice, they continue to listen to their tapes and everybody else is gone. When they find out that they didn't make it, that voice is going to haunt them, because they weren't reverent enough to pay attention when they had a chance. So yes, his voice should remain until the earth is burned over and nothing left. All the tapes will be burned. All the records and data files will be burned,
God's got them all recorded anyway. Okay, so we don't have to worry about that. Now, question number 7, explaining healing in Jairus. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be. I should have that in red. But we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. So question number 7, what does he mean by somewhere else? Well, answer is, the somewhere else is whatever dimension you are going to, whether it's the 5th where the evil people go, or the 6th dimension where the saints go. From present stage of my ministry, he said, now when we come along, we remember that we live here in 3 dimensions, and I don't know whether I can name them or not, but one of them is light and another is matter. And Tommy, you remember what the 3rd is, huh? Time. Right. Now, light, matter, and time. And our 5 senses contact them dimensions. Our sight contacts light. Our feelings contact the matter, and so forth. But we have contact through science, the 4th dimension. As it was, because coming right through this building comes pictures, voice of radio, pictures on television, that our senses does not contact that, but yet they have a tube or crystal that picks up those ether waves and manifests them. So you see, right in this building now is live actions of people in the air, live voices. In other words, the 4th dimension is around you. You can't see it. But they're here. They know it. They're absolutely the truth. And the only thing you do, they catch it on. I don't understand the mechanics of those things that science has invented, but we know that it proves to us there is a 4th dimension. Now, the 5th dimension is where the sinner, the unbeliever, dies and goes to. The 5th dimension is a horrible dimension. You don't want to go to the 5th dimension. Now, this man, and when a Christian dies, he goes into the 6th dimension, and God is in the 7th dimension. Now then, you see, the Christian, when he dies, he goes under the altar of God, right into the presence of God, under the altar, and he's at rest. To break it down, when a man has a nightmare, he's not altogether asleep, neither is he awake. He's between sleep and awake, and that's what makes him have a horrible shaking and screaming, because he's not asleep. He's not awake. And to take that shows where a man goes when he dies unconverted. I remember going to Europe with a certain minister, won't say his name. And in the middle of the night, because we shared the room, I had a twin over here, he had a twin over there. And he woke up, no, 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 and punching his hands and everything else. He was having a nightmare. All right? Brother Brown said, that's where you go when you have a nightmare, is you're not asleep and you're not awake. You're kind of in between somewhere. Because in his arms were flailing, punching away, someone was attacking him. I don't know who. Didn't ask him. But it was. He cannot come back to earth because his time's limited here on earth. And he's caught between and he's in a nightmare. See, he can't go in the presence of God to rest. He can't come back. He can't back come to earth because his time's up. He's in a nightmare, and there he stays until the day of judgment. A horrible thing to be in. That's your 5th dimension. See, and now in this vision, I believe I was caught to the 6th dimension, and looking back down here, and could see back. See, the sight isn't exactly with the eyes. That's earthly, but sight is a greater thing than the sight that they have there. Their contact is far beyond all contact that our natural senses would contact. Here, some time ago, I was explaining it. Now, remember, he's in the 6th dimension, and he said, you can't get there without perfect love. You hear that? All the people were the same that were there. They were lovable. They were kind and precious and somehow God got them ready before they left, like he did with your husband. Okay? He got himself ready and God took him home. Why? Because he was ready. All right? I was looking at a television picture where they let a man down, I think 2 miles or a mile deep in the ocean, and they had ray lights that went out. They were showing marine life. And there come a fish. What? That a horrible looking creature. That's it. It's midnight, ink black down there. And they had no phosphorus on their nose. And they had no eyes. No eyes. Didn't need them. It's too black. Now, they have to be fed, though. So it looked like, to find their food, they were guided with another sense. Not sight, because they didn't have eyes. Couldn't use them down there. But they were guided with another sense that they could contact their food. And I thought, if I could have control of that little fish with my sight, how much greater could I supply his food and lead him to places? How much greater my sight is than his radar he contacts? See? And I thought, if I could just lead him, then it come to me, if I only surrender myself to God, how much greater is his sight and senses of God? That's what we want to get into, contact with God. Who could guide us much more than the things that we see? Because the faith that he supplies us is the evidence of things not seen with our eyes. Then if that little fish could never come up to the top of the water like other fish because he is so pressurized, you bring him up, he'd explode. No more than we can go up higher and keep from exploding. We are pressurized for this place that we live in. And now if that little fish could ever come up here and be back, would he ever want to be that little fish again down in that midnight blackness? I remember Brother Branham one time when he was up in British Columbia, he said, oh God, if I could only live here and get away from all the ministry and this and that. And God gave him a vision of a dog in a dump. And everything was stinking around the dog. And God said, well, if you want to be like that dog, go ahead. He said, I don't think so. I think I'd rather choose what I'm doing. Okay? He'd never want to be a fish no more because he's something greater than a fish. He's a man. His senses are greater. His understanding is greater. His intelligence is supreme. Then multiply that by 10 million. Then you get what it is when you pass from this into the presence of God yonder, where the human being is so much farther than what we have here. You'd never want to be a human being like this no more. Down in this pest house of sickness and corruption, it's been that in my heart that I've tried for these 30 years to preach the gospel around the world, to tell the people that there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun and there's a God that loves you. Can you imagine being in the presence of your God for not a thousand years, not a million years, not a billion years, not a trillion years, but eternally. And he takes care of every need that you have. You're never sick. You never have a headache. You never feel peer pressure. You never feel any of those things. Just love. Like a man drowning, a rope hang there. He thinks, well, the rope, I could pull myself out, but I'm not worthy to get the rope. The rope was put there for that very purpose, for you to pull yourself out. Like the guy that was in a shit, or he was boat accident on the sea. And so he began to pray, God, God, please help me. And so God sent by another boat. No, I'm sorry, but I'm waiting for God to help me. Then he sent by a ship. I'm sorry, but I'm waiting for God to help me. Then he sent by a helicopter. He said, no, I'm waiting for God. And then he drowned. So he went up to heaven and he said, hey, why, when I asked you, you weren't there. He said, I was there three times. I knocked at your door three times. You refused it three times. Now I'm going to leave you to yourself. That's the reason Jesus Christ died. For the very purpose of saving sinners, and he dangled the rope of eternal life, which is the very night will pass over every sinner's head in there, and a welcome sign hanging on it. Come up out of it, if you wish to do it. The preparation is already made. Now, when I see that place and that condition that those people were in, and how beyond anything that this world could ever think of, it was glorious. There could not be sin there, nor death, nor nothing. could enter into that spot, and there was no difference between men and women, only the sex glands was gone from them, and there could never be no more adultery and no more anything. Nothing, he said. But she was still a woman in the way of a figure, and the man was still a man, and they'll forever be that because one God. Now, we're going to bow our heads, but I just want to say this. If you're struggling with just basic Christian principles, I want you to personally ask God to give you a dream of hell and a dream of heaven. And you can choose yourself which one you want to go to. All right? Because if you see hell, well, I'll just tell you this, we're already living in the prefigure of it right now. When you see the insanity amongst people, the cutting of themselves, the all the nose pins and all this stuff, and the heels that are 9 inches long, and Brother Brown said they'll never make it that way. You start living for God, and God will open your way to be there with Him for eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that You are with us, Lord, and I know it's a hard for some, but it's not hard for others to hear this. And so, Father, we just lay it out the way the prophet said it, and not only the prophet, but all the prophets. And so we just commit all of these things unto Thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.